How many in this room are dedicated to Jesus? Your heart and your life is set apart for His purposes. Again, some of the background, not all that I've gone into, but this letter is written about 61 to 62 AD while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. It's one of the four letters called the prison epistles. How many can name those with me? Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. Those are the four prison epistles. Galatians is not one of those. Paul birthed this church approximately 10 years earlier than this letter. And these were the first, if you remember, the first European Gentile Christians. They were loved to Paul. In fact, out of all the people he writes letters to, they were probably the closest to him. They were his spiritual sons and daughters. He was their spiritual dad in the faith. And he's in prison in Rome, and they are grieved, they're concerned, deeply concerned about him. But 10 years earlier, they lead Lydia, remember Ludea is how it's pronounced, and Philippi is pronounced Philippoi, and Macedonia is pronounced, what is it? Macedonia. Macedonia, those are the Greek pronunciations for those. She was a leading business person, a seller of purple. She was the first European Gentile convert as she was leading a woman's Bible study at the Riverside. Paul and Silas make their way there and preach the gospel, and she gives her life to Jesus. Paul and Silas later cast a demon spirit out of a fortune-telling girl, and she destroys the business enterprise of the two owners for this slave girl, but sets her free. And they beat them. They're so angry at them, they have them beaten and thrown into jail. Remember, they're in stocks and in jail, and they start to sing praises at midnight. And then the next day they say, go ahead and send them free. And they say, we're not going free like that. You beat us wrongfully being Roman citizens. As a Roman citizen, we have rights. And the Lord used that, of course. They came in fear, asked, basically apologized and asked them to leave without any further trouble. But what it accomplished was protection for the church that was birthed at Philippi or Philippi. It protected them because they weren't so quick to go after them because they messed up already once with the main leader of the church. This letter, the letter to the Philippians, is a thank you letter from Paul to his spiritual family who are standing with him. They've given him encouragement through Epaphroditus, who's gone to Rome, as well as encouragement tangibly by giving him a substantial offering. Remember, how was Paul kept in prison? Anybody remember? What was his imprisonment like? He was in his own rented house. Now, so you know a little further what happened. They kept him under guard, and Paul had to pay for the guards. That's the way they did it as well. And so you understand what happened. It probably was the Praetorian Guard, the protecting soldiers for the emperor who had his own. You'll read a history about them. They actually became quite corrupt and very vicious at the end. But for a couple of hundred years, they were great protectors for the emperor in Rome. And what they would do every 4 hours, they would shift the guard, and they were chained to Paul at the waist or at the wrist, most likely at the waist. Now, let me ask you a question. Number one, how'd you like to be chained to somebody 24 hours a day? How'd you like to be the guard chained to Paul 24 hours a day? If anybody could talk, this man could talk. But they heard it all. They heard the gospel. Every one of them, it indicates in the scripture, by the time it was all said and done, he was there for 2 years. 2 years. Now, we learned about how we're all wrapped up together, but how many remember what it means to be sincere? Paul said, I want you to be sincere. What does that mean? No wax. The Latin word sinceris, or sine sera, means no wax. And basically it was all about the Romans destroyed the Greek statues when they moved in to take over the country. And then eventually came to appreciate all the artwork. So they'd pick up the artwork, gather it together, refasten it however they would do. But some unscrupulous art dealers would take the art, chunk it together, and then cover it with wax. So they then would say, this is fine stuff. This is genuine. This is the original. It's all just in great shape. They'd pay top dollar for it. Get it home, and the first hot day, what would happen? The wax would begin to ooze. And so they were foolish and had spent top dollars. And it became so bad that reputable art dealers began to stamp each one of those works with the word sinceris, which in Latin means no wax or without wax. And so Paul is saying, I want you to be the real deal. I want you to be the genuine McCoy. I want you to be real Christians. Say, I am a real Christian. Now turn to your person sitting next to you and go, don't you think so? All right. No wax. Be sincere. Okay, this was a stubbornly Roman colony. They were here at the edge of the territories. They would send out 300 soldiers and their families, and they would start a Roman colony. They didn't take on the habits of where they went. They were uniquely, stubbornly Roman in dress, in language, in custom, and in culture, in speech, all of those things. And this was a Gentile Roman colony, Philippi was, through and through. So Paul later, in the book of Philippians, uses the phrase, you are a colony of heaven. And it spoke myriad to them immediately. They tracked with him. We are set apart. We're here. We're not going to be corrupted by the world. We are to be God's people. So there was the analogy. All right, let's go on. Philippians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. And in fact, Pat, let's spend a couple moments with the map now that you've got that out. I'm sorry. And the map, of course, you can see up at the top in the blue. There's the letter Philippi. Paul had been down here in Alexandria, Troas, and he had wanted to go up over to Bithynia and Asia, and God said no. And by a dream or a vision at night, a dream at night, a man from Macedonia or Macedonia said, come over here. So Paul went over, and you see where Neapolis is? You can say yes, I see that if you can. Okay, so you can all see where Neapolis is up here, and that's the seaport, and about 6 to 8 miles away was Philippi. And that's where Paul went, led the first Gentile Christians, or first Gentiles, to Jesus right there in that place. And what a wonderful church was established there. Verses 10 and 11 now of Philippians chapter 1. Paul says that you may approve the things that are excellent. Prove what is pure. That you may be sincere. We just spoke about that. And that literally in the Greek means that you may be judged by the sunlight. That you might have no wax is what it really all means in there. That you're sincere, that you're the real deal, without offense till the day of Christ. How many understand the preaching of the gospel itself, is an offense? You understand you're not going to be able to offend or not offend people. What that really means in the Greek and the New Testament is that you may be blameless. You're not going to be able to not offend somebody because listen, church, what are you basically telling people when you want to lead them to Jesus? Bottom line is anything and everything you stand for in your life is wrong. And so what you need to do is, you know, we approach it differently, but you need to know you're loved by God, that Jesus loves you, that you're in sin and lost without Him. If you have any guilt in your life, that's a gift from God to try to bring you around. That's conviction. But you need to surrender. You need to give up your old life, turn around and go completely in the other direction and surrender your life to Jesus. Folks, that's an offense to some people. But you can live blamelessly even though you might offend them. So what does the old statement say? They might accuse you of doing lots of things. Just don't be guilty of it. Okay? Just don't be guilty of it. Make sure your life is blameless, even though the gospel may cause offense. Being filled with, what is it? Fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Live sincerely as little Christ in this world. Number one, remember. Say it with me, please. Number one. Be real Christians. Lovingly represent Jesus. Bear fruits of righteousness. Let your life bring praise and glory to God when they look at you. You know, it used to mean a lot more because he was in the public eye a lot more. But no matter how many decades have gone by in America and people turning to hedonism and every kind of sin, for generations, the most respected man in our country's name was Billy Graham, living a clean testimony, a testimony of righteousness. Let our testimony bear fruits of righteousness. Number two, remember God is in complete control. Watch this, verse 12 through 14. But I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for the furtherance, which literally in the Greek means the advancement or the progress of the what? Gospel, the good news. So that it has become evident, which in the Greek literally means shining. It's become apparent. It's become public. It's become external. It's a known deal to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. In other words, I'm not here because I'm a criminal and everybody knows it. And most of the brethren of the Lord, having become confident by my chains, much more being bold to speak, more bold to speak the word without faith. Now, how many can tell me you understand you live by faith, not by coincidence? Come on, I said you live by faith and not by coincidence. Paul's in jail. That's not a good deal. How many want to ever be in jail? How many work? No, never mind. Don't raise your hand. Most would say if he's in jail, he's not being an effective witness. He's not been a great evangelist. This man's best gifts are evangelizing and persuading and leading the lost to Jesus and birthing churches. He's full of zeal. He's full of energy. He's ready to go for God. Only God has shut him down. God hasn't shut him up, but God has shut him down. Have you ever felt God wanted you to stop long enough to do something? Ever felt kind of bugged inside, you know, I know I need to do that. I know God wants me to do that. I have you ever had God stop you in your tracks so you would have time to accomplish it? Yes. Oh, man. There's a phrase I use all the time because it's too often true for me. The tyranny of the urgent. We do the tyranny of the urgent. What has you? I don't have time to do that other than I know that's what I want to get done. I'm going to get there, but I've got to do this. I know I'm going to get there. Isn't that true? The tyranny of the urgent. Sometimes God stops us in our tracks to give us time to do what He wants us to do. You know, you can hear God go, okay, honey, let's just give you a little time. Let's just change things so you have a little time. Whether it's time for Him, time in the Word, time for your family. But God, how is my being locked up in jail preaching for you in Rome? I'm called to preach for you in Rome. Because God wanted him to preach, the Bible says, to the whole Praetorian Guard. That whole guard heard the gospel. They couldn't help but hear the gospel. How'd you like to be the guy at the end of 4 hours trying to resist the preaching of the gospel through Paul? Can you imagine Paul's just sitting there going, well, you know, I got a captive audience here. You ain't going anywhere. You're chained to me. Let me talk to you about Jesus. Let me talk to you about the sin in your life. And he kind of by the end of the shift is, please, next. I don't want to go back in there. But Paul had a captive audience to preach to. And Paul wrote what's called the Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, the prison epistles. You know, what he accomplished vocally was incredible. What he wrote lasted far more than a week or two or a month or 6 months. What he has written in 62 A.D. is still alive and vibrant for us in 2012 A.D. Thousands of years because God shut him down. Now, how many believe Paul was absolutely in love with Jesus? I believe it. You don't often think of Paul in an intimate relationship with Jesus. I think Jesus was the lover of his soul and led him to everything he did and said. God has you in the palm of his hands. If you have truly surrendered your life to Jesus, He has not let you go. Thank God. Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Say it with me. God has His hands on me.
God has me
in the palm of His hand. You're not forgotten. God's got His hands on you. A dedicated life. Is your life dedicated to Jesus? Paul was the greatest teacher, preacher, apostle of his day. Now he's been under arrest for 2 years. It's evident to the whole palace guard, the Bible says, that he's no criminal. He's only there because he believes in Jesus Christ, and as a Christian, he preaches the Word of God and teaches it. At this time, culturally, so you know what's going on, at this time, the emperor, the Caesar, had 20 senators. He had a lot more than that, but he had a select group of 20 that he would call out to help him determine these cases. And he required each of those 20 senators to write out their judgment on a case that they were looking at. They had to write it out, and they submitted it to the emperor. The emperor had that night to review them, and the next day would come out and deliver his decision. What it's really saying, one of the things that it's saying in here, is Paul had not only reached all of the Roman guards, but every one of those senators most likely also already knew Paul was innocent, and he was only there because he was a Christian who believed in Jesus. And it bore out true, because they then acquitted Paul and set him free. And Paul had another year and a half, to go around and preach the gospel and plant churches until they rearrested him. And that time, he was not set free. And you find the end of his life in the books or the letters to the Thessalonians, where he says, "Bring me my parchments, my time is at hand. Timothy, come to me." But the Philippians are watching him go through all this. Now I want to just, I'm trying to say some of this because it makes it come alive. The Philippians are concerned about all of this. They love their spiritual dad. He's in jail. The gospel's not going forward. How are we going to accomplish this, Paul? Your voice is stilled, and Paul's writing letters and Paul's communicating back and forth. But it's not going forth like it was. But let me tell you the other thing they were really concerned about. Guess what? Paul is a Roman citizen and a Christian on trial for being a Christian. Guess who the Philippians were? Roman citizens who had become Christians. What's going to happen to us? Because what happens to you sets precedent for what's going to happen to us as Christians in Rome and in a Roman colony. Paul, what are we going to do? And Paul says, "I'm in your hearts. You're in mine. We've got the joy of the Lord. We're going to keep on going. Don't be afraid. Even when things take a strange twist in your life, when you are surrendered to Jesus, He is in charge." Say it with me. Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge. Your life take any strange twists? Others, now the other thing that was happening at the same time, others who may have hidden behind Paul because he was the guy. He was such a great teacher and preacher. He may not have been a fantastic orator. The word doesn't tell us he was. In fact, it says he wasn't, or he says about himself that he wasn't. But he was the guy. And everybody knew it. And everybody was pretty well content to watch Paul from the sidelines and support him in that. But the one commentary I read said when Paul spent his 2 years in prison and people could no longer go running around, or he could go no longer go running around to preach the gospel, it's possible not only hundreds, but possibly thousands of people began to take those Romans roads and began to preach because they were encouraged. If Paul can stay strong while he's in there and the gospel can keep going forward, Paul can't do it, but let me take up the job and begin to share Jesus and spread the gospel myself. And so a lot of Christians started going up and down the roads as a result of Paul being set aside. You never want to be set aside. But God can work all things out for good to those who love Him. Isn't that what the Bible says? Come on. Somebody say amen or oh no. We have to step up. It's not just Paul. It's not just Pastor Carl or Pastor Sherry. It's not just a few who bring the gifts of the Spirit. It's everybody. We all have to step up. God, what do you want me to do? What part can I play in the church? How can I spread your gospel? What can I do? Remember, we're not in competition then. Point number three. Philippians 1, verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Also, some from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely. They have wax, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but the latter out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, please boom out the next phrase with me. Christ is preached. Say it with me. Christ is preached. One more time. Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Some think the negative people here who are preaching out of contention were the Judaizers, the people that followed everything Paul did. And what they would try to do is take a church that was birthed by the grace of God, and they would try to put the law of Moses on them. Basically, the Judaizers said you had to become a Jew first before you could become a Christian. You had to obey the law of Moses before you could receive this thing called grace. Those were the Judaizers. And they remember in Acts 15, they convened the apostolic convention, if you will, to determine what are we going to believe God wants us to do. And what was the result? Remember? Saved by grace through faith. You don't have to become a Jew to become a Christian. Some believe it was the Judaizers. Others believe it was people who were completely jealous of Paul getting all the attention, and now he's locked away, and I'm going to make a name for myself. How many know that not everyone's motives in the body of Christ are pure? Don't look at each other. Sometimes people do things not out of the best of motives. And Paul is saying there were some people that not only were jealous of Paul, but they thought, okay, I can get a name for myself now, and if I start these churches, that'll even make his time in prison worse. You can't imagine people like that. But how many have ever seen stupid stuff happen in church? Okay. All right, it happened then too. But you know what? Paul was so free. What was Paul's attitude? I don't care. Let them lead a bunch of people to Jesus. If they're doing it out of spite, it's okay. The most important thing is Jesus' name is being lifted up. Let them. We're not in competition. Let the church across town grow. Let them. Let revival come. Let revival come to every church. Let the Holy Spirit be poured out in every church. Let the Word of God be lifted up and Jesus be worshipped in every church. Come on, church, don't you believe that too? Amen. Oh, God, do it. Pour out your Holy Spirit. And start here. Start with this church. Lord, I have a small request. I just want to lead the revival in the next wave. That's all. Okay, you know how I'm wired. You know, that's how I'm wired. But I have to give that up. Okay, Lord, the most important thing is move. The Bible says you're going to fill this earth with your glory as the waters cover the sea. Do it, Lord. How many want to see that before you're off the scene? Oh, God, do it. How many want to see the Church of Jesus Christ strengthened, blessed, filled? I want to see revival, guys. Yeah. I want to lead it. But even if I don't. Oh, God, if you start pouring out your Spirit in any other community, let's be open. Jesus, we want to see you. We want to know you. We want to hear you. The most important thing in life. What does it mean that you're dedicated to Jesus? That means I want to do what He wants me to do His way, even if it changes me some. Which you know it's gonna. Don't you? Don't you know every time God moves powerfully, you're gonna have some change along the way, right? So, do it, Lord. That was Paul's heart. What a fantastic party. He's not in competition. I just love it. Can you hear Paul? Paul's sitting back going, I'm free. Man, praise God. Keep preaching. Go out there. If you're thinking you're gonna get to me, that's okay. You just keep right on preaching. Because Paul's whole heart is that he's in love with Jesus. And he wants people to see him. A dedicated life. All right, number four. Remember, there's no shame in Jesus. Say it with me, please. Only future glory. There is no shame in Jesus. Only future glory. Verse 19. For I know this will turn out for my, say it with me, please, deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in, say it with me, please, in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Now, everyone, please read verse 21 with me. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. A dedicated life. No matter what he wants to do, I'm yours, Lord. I'm yours. And no matter what, when you're dedicated to him, there's no shame coming your way. No disgrace, no disfigurement. Paul was free. The Greek literally means there's no disfigurement. There's no disgrace. He was preaching about the one he loved with his entire heart. He was sold out for his whole journey. What happened in the future? What happens in our futures today? It's all up to Jesus. Paul knew that whether or not he lived or died, Jesus would be magnified. He'd be lifted up and extolled because he was living in such a way that Jesus would be praised. Church, isn't that how we're to live? Live in such a way that Jesus is praised. The outcome on earth doesn't matter. That Jesus is lifted up is what matters. Now, here's a key. Literally, in this phrase, it says, for me to live, Christ. To die, gain. When you look in your scriptures, the word is, the verb is italicized, which means it was added by copiers later to try to make more sense. So it says, for me to live, Christ, to die, gain. What is gain? Who can tell me? What is gain? What's gain? Profit? Profit? Increase? Profit? What? Success? You know what gain is? Basically, getting more of what you've got. You gain. You get more of what you've got. Tell me, what did Jesus, or what did Paul have?
Christ.
I already gave you the punchline. What did he have? He had Jesus. Paul says, for my life is Christ. For me to live, it's Christ. He's everything to me. I love this one. He loves me first, and I love him back, and he saved me, he redeemed me. He's everything to me. To die? I just get more of him. I get to be with him all the time, and I get to see the one face to face that we sang about this morning. More than anyone else, I want to see Jesus. Paul had done all he could. He walked the whole known world at that time, known to him. He'd been shipwrecked a bunch. He'd been stoned. He'd been left for dead and beaten and thrown in prison and conflict and hated and spat upon. All because he loved Jesus. And that's why he could sing at midnight. You know, listen, if it wasn't for an intimate relationship with Jesus, you think Paul would start singing at midnight? I mean, somebody could tell you in this religion, okay, now we're in jail. I'm mentoring the guy next to me. Okay, now we're in jail. And in our religion, we wait for midnight and then we start singing a hymn. My back hurts. I know I got a couple of broken ribs. I'm bleeding. It's cold in here and it's wet. And oh, by the way, you got a rat on your shoulder. I know you can't do anything about it. But at midnight, a couple more minutes, we're going to sing a hymn, a funky old hymn. That's not what happened. At midnight, with bloodied backs and probably broken ribs, who knows, maybe rats over in the corner on their shoulder, at midnight, they were so much in love with Jesus, like they were before they got thrown into that jail, that they just began to sing. I hurt, but I'm going to sing. It's kind of like how you come to church on Sunday morning, isn't it? My arthritis is kicking in, but I'm going to sing. I may not feel like it, but I'm going to church. I'm going to sing because I love it. Because He owns my heart and my life. And life might not go like I thought it was going to go. Ever. But I'm going to sing. Because I love it. How about you? You feel what's in Paul's spirit? And he's telling his kids, guys, you don't have to worry. Thank you for being concerned. But you don't have to worry. Look what God's doing. The gospel's going forward. Your concern that's being shut down is going forth more than ever. Some do it by contention. Some do it because they just love them. But look, the gospel's going forward. And all of these guards, who some of them can't stand me, but I brought a bunch of them to Jesus now. You got family now in the Roman court. God knows what He's doing. Even when I don't. Watch. Let me finish another 49 minutes. No. Paul said this. He uses the phrase, I have earnest expectation. Earnest expectation. It's powerful. The word is apokaradokia. Apokaradokia. And in the Greek, take my word for it. In the Greek, it literally means watching with intense anticipation. Here's Paul. He's completely bound. He's got somebody chained to his wrist or to his waist. He's been in prison for 2 years. He loves the churches. He can't go to them. He's writing. People can come and see him. He's just plain continuing to love Jesus. And he doesn't know if they're going to set him free or if they're going to take his life. But what you see from Paul is he's standing on tiptoes. This is literally what it means. He's standing on tiptoes and he's peering around the corner to see what Jesus is going to do. What's going to happen next? Because I love Him. What's next? It's been quite a ride. What's next? What's He going to do? And he's basically sharing with the Philippians, you don't have to worry. I love you, you love me, we're in it together, and Jesus is going to do something great. It's okay. Eager, earnest expectations. The only other place he uses this word is in Romans 8:19, where the earth has earnest expectations waiting to see the manifestation of the sons of God. What's going to happen? He wasn't worried about whether he lived or he died. I've worried about those things. Maybe you have too. I have a wife I loved deeply for 24 years. She beat me on the go see Jesus face to face. Would she live? Would she pass? Didn't matter, did it? Sure, it matters for us who want to be together. But her gain, to live Christ, to die face to face with Jesus. And he remembered and bore real fruit. All my life is wrapped up in one thing. His name is Jesus. Do you want to see him? A dedicated life. A life I'm dedicated to Jesus, to bringing people to Him. And if He takes me, okay. There was the first canine to ever receive the Congressional Medal of Honor or the Medal of Honor in New York City. Happened a few years ago. And they looked like this. You see him? There. James Crane worked on the 101st floor of tower number 1 of the World Trade Center. He was blind. So he had his golden retriever named Daisy. After the plane on 9/11 hit 20 stories below him, James knew that his life was over. So he let his dog Daisy go. Out of an act of total love, he loved her and she loved him. She darted away into the darkened hallway. Choking on the fumes of jet fuel and smoke, James was waiting to die. About 30 minutes later, Daisy comes running in and bringing James's boss, who Daisy just happened to pick up on floor 112. On her first run of the building, she led James, James's boss, and about 300 people out of that building. But she wasn't through yet. There were others who were trapped. So way against her owner's wishes, her daddy's wishes, she ran back into the building. On her second run, Daisy saved 392 lives. And again, she went back in. During this run, the building collapsed. And her owner just fell on his knees and began to cry. But against all odds, Daisy comes out, this time carried in the arms of a firefighter, who with tears looked at the man and said, "She led us right to a whole bunch of people who needed saving before she got injured." And Daisy's final run saved 273 more people. She suffered acute smoke inhalation, severe burns on all four paws, and she had a broken leg. But that day, Daisy saved 967 people. And that golden lab, or golden retriever, was the first civilian canine to win the Medal of Honor in New York City. Paul is saying, doesn't matter if I live or if I die. What matters is people need to find Jesus. And what matters is my life is dedicated, a dedicated life to doing whatever I can. And if the circumstances are great, then let me take my moments and my days to help show people Jesus. And if my circumstances don't go well and the building collapses and I go on ahead of you to see the Lord, then may everything I have lived for bring glory and honor to you, Jesus. And I'll just see you face to face. Is your life a dedicated life? Elaine, would you come? Let's stand. Musicians, if you want to come, key of G, more than anyone else. As we close, we're going to sing the song the Lord gave Pastor Sherry a long, long time ago. And the heart is, I got to tell you guys, there's a whole bunch of new songs that you all know about here on the radio. They're too complicated for me to play. And therefore, I conclude, too complicated for us to sing. I'm kidding. Yeah, right. No, I'm kidding. But no matter how complicated the songs have gotten in the last 40 years, this song still says to me what's most important. I want to see Jesus. How about you? So if you're here this morning and the Lord has spoken to your heart, you want to come on up, take time for prayer, we'll be honored to do that. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray for you. If you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life personally to this Jesus, whom Paul loved and the Scripture preaches, come on and give your life to Jesus. This is your day. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. Father, bless these people as they go from this place in Jesus' name. And they all said,
Amen.
Have a fantastic day in the Lord.